Good evening, everyone. I've been doing youth work for probably 3 years now. And I remember coming for the first time to HD, I think it was. And Adam didn't tell me that if you want to be a youth worker, you need many sets of clothes, because I feel like a toddler today. I've changed my clothes numerous occasions. And if you're someone who does talks, preaches, I encourage you not to have a bucket of water chucked over you 20 minutes before you're meant to talk. It can put you off a little bit. One of the things that amazed me at Soul Survivor, those who went, was a guy, I think his name was Tim, I think Max mentioned him in the morning. What was his name? Tim Ross, there we are. And I think what amazed me was he had such a passion for God's Word, but he didn't hide that passion. And he was willing just to read whole chunks of Scripture just to loads of young people. And I love that. And so I'm just going to invite David up, and he's just going to read one of our texts tonight. And it's from Genesis chapter 3. If you've got a device or a Bible, if you want to just open up, and David's going to read for us that chapter. And just before you start, I encourage you, this is a story, to envision it. When David reads it, just imagine these people, imagine what's going on, and that will help you.
Great. So we're Genesis chapter 3. It's entitled The Fall of Man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, David. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I might shock some of you by saying this, but the Bible was not written in English. It was written in an old language called Hebrew, and the word for creation is bara. Do you want to say that with me?
Bara.
Come on, louder. Bara. Louder.
Bara.
Bara means a forceful creation out of nothing. God barred the heavens and the earth. He created them out of nothing, and his pride and joy in all creation was Adam and Eve, and he hanged out with them in a garden. And he said to them both, "Guys, it's going to be good for you not to eat from that one tree in the middle." He said, "It's going to be good for you not to do that." But Eve thought otherwise. She quite liked the look of it. She liked the apples. And then this talking serpent turned up and started to convince her that actually it would be good for her to eat from it. So she starts to listen to this serpent. And she goes, "Do you know what? I'm going to do it." And she goes and she takes some of the apple. And then she gives some to Adam, and he has some. And then they just sort of stand looking at each other probably, and they were like, okay. They just realized that they were naked. I don't really know, you know, how they didn't realize before, but they just suddenly realized, okay, better not look down there. And then they're like, oh dear, here he comes. And so they hide from God. You know, God just starts walking in the garden. Do you ever do that? Hide from God. I've done that a lot. Do you ever hide from God? And the really, the question is why do they hide from God? You know, what causes us to hide from God? What caused Adam and Eve to hide from God on that day? I heard of a story of this tribe in the east part of Germany. And they were a tribe, it's an ancient story. And they lived in the valleys, and they used to travel up, journey up to the top of the mountains. It used to take hours to get up there. And one day, one of the men of the tribe was looking out across the horizon. You can just imagine it, and the valleys below. And then there was this shadow just appeared out of nowhere. And it was surfing the clouds in the valley. It was riding along the clouds. And he thought straight away, wow, that must be God. And so for years, this tribe, women, children, used to journey up to the top of the mountain, morning and evening. It used to take hours, and they used to bow down and worship these shadows that used to appear across the horizon. They went for miles, these shadows. Until one day, one of them did this. Oh. See, what they realized, what he realized was, what the sun was coming up behind them, and it was projecting their shadow across the horizon. They've been worshiping their own image for years. And when I heard this story, it made me think, wow, there's a whole lot of shadow worship in our culture. People worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You know, people prefer things of this world rather than the things of God. They worship sex, money. They worship people, and they end up calling them God. And when people see the apple, when they like what they see in creation, people do this. They take from it. But what happens to them happened to Adam and Eve. Something really bad starts to happen to us when we start preferring the things of creation other than God. You see, Adam's response to God's question is fascinating. He said this, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." For the first time, Adam and Eve have felt shame. And so they hid themselves from God. We hide from God when we feel ashamed, when we realize what we've done is just the wrong thing. And so tonight, do you feel ashamed? Have you came here feeling like you've messed things up, like you've messed the whole sort of Christian thing up? And you feel ashamed. You feel like God is against you tonight. There's been times when I felt that when I've come here and I just feel like God is against me. As if God would ever be against you. See, the remarkable thing, and if you could just get this one thing tonight, we see in the very first story of the Bible how God deals with man, how he deals with humanity. We don't find a God who distances himself from humanity. We find a God who comes searching for man. God asks them, "Where are you?" The eternal question has always been, "Where are you, David? Where are you, Nick? Where are you, Ash, Katie?" It's never been, "Where are you, God?" It's always been, "Where are you?" You know, some of us, we ask where God is. But the reality is we, God has not hidden himself from us. Rather, we hide from him with our lives. And we as humans, we're really tricky. we blame God for the distance, and we blame each other for the distance. But tonight you don't have to hide any longer from God. Because the story of the Bible is God searching for man, God looking for man. And he sent his son for this very task. One of the most incredible verses in the Bible says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus has come to find you in your hiding places. He's come to find you where you're hiding. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, went to the cross. He went joyfully to the cross with all your rubbish, all your sense of worthlessness, sense of shame. He went to the cross. He died so you would no longer feel ashamed in the presence of God. Thousands of people at Soul Survivor were in the presence of God, and he was saying, "Do not be ashamed to hang out in my presence." Jesus died because he knew you would never find God in your hiding place. We look for God in our hiding places. We look for something like God in this world. We follow people, and they end up disappointing us. And the reality is like those guys on top of the mountain, when they realize that they've been worshipping their own image and they're being disappointed. I mean, they wasted years traveling up. And often when we look to someone and we like them and we follow that person, whether they're a celebrity or a band, they end up disappointing us. I don't know if any of you know Rolf Harris, but when I grew up, he was a man I looked to, a man I loved and adored, and he has just let me down massively. And that's what shadow worshipping does. It lets you down. And what we don't do is we don't do what we should do. We just go looking after another shadow. We start trying to find something in our hiding place. But what we don't do is we don't turn and face the sun and realize that Jesus is offering his hand. Jesus has made a way for you to not feel ashamed. And he calls you to take his hand and to trust him. You see, before Jesus went to the cross, he hanged out with quite a few guys. Three of them were James, John, and Peter. And he takes them up this mountain. And we're just going to read that now in Matthew 17. So if you want to open your Bibles whilst you do that, I'm going to take some water. That'd be awesome. So before Jesus goes to the cross and makes a way for us, he takes Peter, James, and John, and this is what happens. And he says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Elijah and Moses.' And he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them and said, 'Rise and have no fear.'" So Jesus takes these three lads up the mountain. And they get up there and they don't really know what to expect or why they're going up there. We don't get that sense in the passage. But then these two other guys turn up. And it's not like they were hidden up there or they came up the other side of the mountain. You know, these two guys were known to James, Peter, and John. But they didn't know them in person because these two guys had been dead for years. They were the heroes of the faith. And suddenly they turn up with Jesus and they're hanging out in this unapproachable light. And you think that's remarkable. I mean, I could do a whole sermon on this of how they turn up. I don't really know. But the most remarkable thing is Peter's response. The first thing, and you gotta love Peter. If you don't read the Bible and you would love Peter, because he is rather stupid at times. In this holy moment, he says, "Jesus, can I pitch a tent for you?" Sorry, Peter? But Jesus, do you want a tent? I mean, we can do one for you, for Moses and Elijah. I mean, it's just a bonkers statement. I mean, where did it come from? I don't understand why on earth he would say, "Can I build you a tent, Jesus?" He's the Son of God. I'm sure he can build his own tent. See, many of us, we went to Seoul, and who got wet in their tent? Did anyone get wet? I heard some of the girls got wet because someone left something open. That always happens, isn't it? If you leave a flap open on a tent, you're going to get water in. See, many of us, we went to Seoul, and we had these like amazing holy moments where God is so present and so real to us. I don't know if you can relate to that, but moments when you see God at work in the lives of others, in your own life, and a lot of it you just don't really understand what's going on. I mean, it's not like you can control it, but they're amazing moments. And we often call them mountaintop experiences, where God feels so close. Maybe you've had something like that here, just a holy moment with God. I remember a few months back, me, David, and Phil, we were in here, just us three, and we were just spending probably a couple of hours just in the presence of God, and it was one of the most sweetest times I think I've had here. Or maybe you had what you call like an epiphany, when you had like a sudden insight, a sudden realization that God loves you, He's for you. And we, in those moments, in those mountaintop experiences, when we go to Seoul, or when me and David and Phil were hanging out, or maybe even tonight, we respond in either one of two ways. We either want to stay, right? How many of you wanted to stay at Seoul for a few more days? Maybe even a few more weeks. I remember the first time I went, I loved it so much. I really didn't want to come back. I didn't want to see the people in Brighton, sorry. I just wanted to hang out with God, with just a bunch of young people and youth leaders, and it was awesome. And we do that. We want to stay in those holy moments. But some of us, we want to leave. We ask with our lives what Peter asks with his question. Do you get that? We ask with our lives what Peter asks with his question. You see, Peter's question really isn't that stupid, because we do it with our lives. What Peter wanted to do is he wanted to say, "Jesus, look, we love this. This is awesome. Why don't you, Jesus, stay up here with Moses and Elijah, and we'll head back down the mountain without you?" He's saying, "Jesus, you're great up here. We love you at Seoul. We love you at church. Why don't you stay here? Let's give you a tent to live in." How many of us leave church without Jesus? How many of us have come back from Seoul and the Jesus thing just hasn't really worked out? Yet in this holy moment, God says the most remarkable thing. He says this. He says, you know, Peter's talking. He's saying, "Hey, let's pitch you guys a tent." And God says, "Shut up. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Jesus." Peter, stop talking. Listen to Jesus. And Jesus says this. He says, "Rise and have no fear." In fact, he goes and touches the disciples. "Rise and have no fear." Jesus is saying, "Guys, get up. I don't want you to stay up here forever. I don't want you to leave me up here. I want you to take my hand and walk down that mountain with me, Jesus. Jesus wants them to learn to know what it's like to trust him with their lives in the valley. Jesus does not want to be limited to a time or place. We limit Jesus. And Jesus is saying tonight, take my hand and walk with me. Walk with me in your schools. Walk with me at college. Walk with me at your job, at your work. Walk with me in the streets that you live in, the home that you live in. Do not limit me. Walk with me. Take my hand. Rise and do not be afraid. So whether you're hiding from God, you think you've messed up, or whether you're limiting God, there's only one solution. That is to turn and face Jesus and take his hand and trust him with your forgiveness and trust him with your life. You see, that could be the end of the talk, but there was just this nagging feeling in my heart the whole time I was preparing this. And then it dawned on me, the problem. And it sounds stupid, as I'm going to say it. But where is Jesus' hand? I mean, he's not physically with us. So when I say, take the hand of Jesus, maybe you're thinking, I can't see it. I don't know where it is. Does anyone know where Jesus is? It sounds stupid, doesn't it? But for me, it's a bit empty. It's like, how do I actually take the hand of Jesus? You see, the disciples had him physically there. You know, they could walk down and hold his hand if they wanted to. They could hang out with him. They physically saw him. It was a very different relationship. But the remarkable thing is that we are in a better position than the disciples. It's a remarkable thing. Jesus says this. He says in probably the most my favorite parts of the New Testament. Actually, probably one of my favorite verses of the New Testament. And it's in chapter John. If you want to go there, it's Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. Just one verse, but if you just remember where this is. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus. He's saying, this is the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Sorry, Jesus. It is to your advantage, my disciples, to us in here, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's the most remarkable thing. Jesus saying, it's good for me not to physically be here, but to go and send the Holy Spirit. And on a practical point, guys, it will be annoying if Jesus was physically here. Because I don't know how many people are following Jesus, but probably in the billions now. I mean, it would be a nightmare trying to follow Jesus physically. It would be like penguins, you know, and Jesus would be in the middle and it would take days, probably years to even actually see Jesus. And some guy might say, hey, he's off in Morocco now, so you have to fly out there to follow him. It would be a nightmare. But Jesus is saying, you have the most amazing gift. I'm actually going to put myself, Jesus, his presence in you. So wherever you are, in your home, in your school, in Morocco, around the world on holiday, caravanning, he is in you. You become the temple of the living God. And you may not feel it. I don't feel it a lot of the time. But it's true. And so you take the hand of Jesus by knowing that he's in you. And the second way you take the hand of Jesus is this. You live and you stand on the Bible. Guys, I can't tell you how important this book is. You take the hand of Jesus by knowing that he's with you, and you take it by reading the Bible. Guys, we don't worship our image. We don't follow. We don't take the hand of our image of Jesus. We don't take the hand of an imaginary Jesus that we've made up, that we like to believe exists. As Blaise Pascal said, he said, it's a remarkable thing. God created man in his own image, and man returned the favor. We're to worship the Jesus found in the New Testament. We're to worship Jesus who's found in the Old Testament. We're to worship Jesus, the Son who is alive, resurrected, ruling and reigning tonight. Not the Jesus we've made up. If you want to know who Jesus is, read the Bible. It's so important. And so we're going to have times on those mountains, I'm sure. God willing, next year we go to Seoul. We're going to have times here of just beautiful moments, holy moments. And it's going to be awesome. But Jesus doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to go into the valley with him. Because you're going to tell people about Jesus. A party on your own is flipping boring. It's flipping boring. And Jesus is looking for the most awesome party the world has ever seen when he returns. And those times when we go to Seoul, those times like tonight, they're like a foretaste of what is to come. But it's going to be boring if your friends aren't there. You're to go into the valley and you're going to tell them about Jesus. You're going to tell them that he's not hiding from them, but he's asking them, where are they? And the thing is, like me, you're thinking, well, to be honest with you, I don't really want to hang out with my friends for eternity because they're a little bit annoying at times. Well, praise God for the gift of sanctification because they will be made holy. Don't worry about how they are. Jesus will sort that out. But you got to tell them. We're to show them that following Jesus is a life of real liberty, real freedom. I just love what Max shared about what Tim said about stand up worship. Standing up for what we believe. We're to show them that following Jesus is real freedom. We don't bow down to the shadows around us. It's a life of not knowing where you're going, but a life of trusting in his forgiveness. And he's got your life. It'd be good if we stand together, just where you are, if you're able. And the band are going to come on up. Let's just not lose this moment. Yeah. Before I start just seeing, let's just wait on God. Just see what he wants to do. Lord, come. You know, I believe that Jesus wants to walk among us tonight. I feel that there may be some of you here tonight who you've asked for forgiveness. but you haven't waited long enough for Jesus to declare over you that you are forgiven. Some of you, you've asked for that sin to be removed from your life and you feel unworthy. And tonight Jesus is declaring, I forgive you. So I'm going to ask of you this, that you would close your eyes. Don't worry, we're not going to rob your wallet or anything. And why don't you put one hand out in front of you and maybe the other hand on your heart. And I want you to imagine that sin in your hand. And it may not even be a sin. Maybe you're afraid of living for Jesus in the valley. Maybe you're deeply afraid. As I was praying for this time, I sensed there may be someone here that they're afraid of their friends finding out that they're a Christian. That may be an adult, it may be a young people. So place that fear in your hand. Maybe you're afraid of God tonight. So take that fear and that sin and hear these words. I, God, choose to forgive you. I choose to let it go. I, Jesus, say, do not be afraid, but take my hand and walk with me. Taste and see my faithfulness in your life. And just receive that forgiveness. Say, thank you, Lord, in your heart. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that I don't have to be afraid when I'm at school. I don't have to be afraid when I'm at home. Thank you, Jesus, that you're for me.